Good morning to all of you. I'll go through these quickly so the school teachers can go to their classes. You may not know it, but every Sunday, starting now, we have a Spanish study in room 17. Okay, so if you know anybody that would like to come to a Spanish study, Spanish speaking study, we have that going on. They're in the Gospel of Luke. And Jenny told me to make sure I told you about, ladies, the women's conference next Saturday, okay? Bob, you have to gather your crew together for the lunch, okay? And so this is starts approximately at 9 o'clock. It's free. Bring friends, ladies, unsaved. There'll be a gospel message. And they're always great times. We have Heidi Douglas speaking, Jenny, Margie Jordan, and Debbie Miller will be sharing. And we like to do regular old ladies to do regular old messages because it's usually the best. And we don't call in any of the power speakers, you know, just nice ladies. And it's always profound.
I know.
Huh? Well, that was a figure of speech. They look pretty good for their age. Wednesday night, we are going to finish Ephesians. It's a 7:30 study. This Tuesday, that would be this Tuesday, right? I didn't say that. Not this Tuesday. Never mind. Prayer meeting tonight at 5 o'clock, disregard the 6 o'clock start time. It's 5 to 7, so you'll get in and out a little bit earlier. If you have prayer needs, put them in the box. If you want to really do the real praying instead of a drive-through prayer thing, then come to the prayer meeting and do that. Missions Fellowship is going to be at the end of the month. That's always going to be rearranged. Convalescent Outreach, the fourth Sunday on the 22nd of the month. And in a couple of weeks is a marriage study. We'll see who turns up. If nobody shows up, all your marriages are in amazing shape. So, and what else? That's about it. Oh, we have, don't forget, we're going to take a step and have a church picnic. It's been a couple of years since we've had a church picnic, so we're going to do it. So bring friends, invite people, bring them to church. And Ray and Richard are going to be on the grill, and Mr. Diaz, and it's usually a really good time. You get to watch Bob kind of play basketball still, kind of, and it's good. There'll be a flyer in the next bulletin. Okay, the teachers. Do you need the teachers to leave now? Oh, I don't. I need the. What's that? Oh, thank you. We need somebody, and I don't want Mike doing it anymore. We need somebody to pick up the kids' stuff, the bins, and it's a big commitment. You take them home, stack them in your garage. Sunday, you come here, bring them back, and disperse them into the classrooms for the kids. Or would you like them to do that, or just leave them out there in the?
Either or.
Okay. If you would like to do that, even if it's for a period of maybe 3 or 6 months, it'd be very helpful. See Stephanie, and she'll set you up on that, okay? Because right now the car that we're bringing over looks like the Clampett's truck, you know, with everything in there. It's for the sound equipment. So if you want to do that, do that. Also, we need somebody to regularly take the banners down, okay? Sometimes we drive by and the things, you know, it's like Tuesday and they're still up there, you know. So we need somebody to take them down. So I don't think the school appreciates it. Julian has an announcement. He's going to stand up and tell you.
Okay. So we have two opportunities this fall to share the Lord with our family and friends on a big scale. So that is... they're both nationwide, that's what I mean, a big scale. They're called called, one of them is called Harvest America. You remember that from last year. And one of them is called My Hope America. So there are flyers in the back. You can pick one up. So just real briefly, the most important sheet back there is the prayer sheet. So please take a prayer sheet. Harvest America is coming up in 2 weeks. So it's going to be at the Diaz's again. And the address is back there. This is going to be important for our family and friends. We're not going to canvass the neighborhood too much, or like we did last time. So please pray about these. The first one it says on here is the 28th, that's Saturday. It's actually two nights. If you want to go Sunday, you can go to Downey. They have it there too. And for those of you who don't know, Harvest America is Greg Laurie preaching. This time he's preaching from Philadelphia. And it's going to be broadcast. Already about 1,400 or 1,500 churches or individuals are taking part in it. So it's one message, one nation at the same time. Okay, 4 o'clock. And then the last thing is, on that Saturday, if you'd like to bring something to eat a little bit early, please sign up on the sheet. The second one is My Hope America, and that is in November, so we have a little time. But that's a little more involved for us because we'll be a little bit more engaged. That is where you can be a Matthew. You remember Matthew? He met Jesus, and all of a sudden he invited his friends over to his house. So that's what they're doing. It can be even, it's on TV. It's going to be on a DVD, so you don't even need a signal. Or it'll be by live feed. So there are lots of different ways you can do that. We'll be talking more about that, but please start praying. And start praying for those people that you've wanted to invite or you've wanted to talk to for ages. And you just haven't done it or can't do it or whatever. We're going to have some prayer meetings where we pray over those things and try to break the strongholds, I guess. I know I have some in my life, people that I really want to talk to, and I just, haven't. So, anyway, those are two big opportunities that we have. They're both done really well. Not professionals, but they do a good job. So all this information's in the back. And thank you very much.
Did I forget anything else? Stephanie? Pablito? Okay, teachers. We have toddlers and pre-K with Risa De Leon, K through second with Sang Park, third through sixth with Julie Park, and everybody else is in church. Carry on. You know, have you ever noticed that God shows you that you have so far to go in many areas of your Christian walk? So far, it just one thing. As Julian was saying, yeah, you have strongholds. There's people that you want to talk to, but you haven't. Well, that's assuming. He's assuming that we even want to talk to people. Julian's assuming that we even want to share the gospel with somebody. You know why he said that? Because he does. That's on his mind all the time. The lost people that are going to hell are always on Julian's mind. So when he said, they're strongholds, I want to talk to people, he's assuming we all think like him. If we don't, that's something that personally has to be taken care of between us and Jesus Christ. Because church really isn't just a place to come and hear me say nice things and make you laugh and eat a donut. There's a little bit of meeting God here. If you're a believer here today, and we're going to find out a little bit what a believer is, then not only is God pleased you're here, he wants to talk to you. And so as we look in these final chapters, we're coming in for a landing. We need to be sensitive to what God has for us today. So let's pray. Father, so much want to have your heart, Lord. What a heart to come to this filthy earth, Lord, to die for us, to walk among us in that humiliating form of a sinful man, and then die for us, to embrace us willingly, take our sins upon you. It's too incredible, Lord. So we ask that you would make us more like you. That's why we're here. So show us this morning what you have for us, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to, and I have to apologize, my eyesight's not what it used to be. I'm very old now. And I'm using a New King James because it's got a little bit bigger print. Not that much bigger. I was trying to, have you ever seen the super giant print? It is like the best. Anyway, chapter 64, Isaiah. Now, I don't know how far we'll get today. It's real important. This chapter happened along right when I was thinking and mulling over something, and I guess it's called meditating on the way I move toward this life and in this life as a Christian. These past couple of weeks, it's been a lot of prayer daily, multiple times daily, maybe like yourself, for items that were needed. Job for Andrew, place for Andrew to live. Prior to that, a car for Andrew. My health. Getting in to see the doctor. All things that were needs. But we all know that within those prayers, there's also things that fall under the category of wants. Wants and needs are different. So I thought, is there ever a section of chapters, verses, that clearly show an example or examples, neither the Old or New Testament, of God's people praying for needs? Oh, there may be. But how does God view that? Well, he said this to the disciples, remember? He said, the birds sleep over there, the foxes have holes. You don't have to worry about that stuff. Don't worry about tomorrow. For the Father knows what you have need of, right? He knows what you have need of. What did he say? He's trying to screw our heads on right as Christians. He says, but seek first. Your needs? No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he does almost this. And all those other things will follow. Don't sweat it. They're just things that God's going to take care of anyway. But what I found myself is, I found myself praying for that first and only. And I came to the realization, you know, the Lord's Prayer? That's not just something that we say. It's a prayer. It's a real prayer. It's a scary prayer when you take it apart. You know how it goes. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. That's before any of the need type of the prayer started. And I asked myself as I was thinking about this stuff, I thought, how often in all my prayers, in all my Christian life, have I asked for the kingdom of God to come here? How often do I ask for his will to be done on earth? I ask for my will to be done. My prayers cover a postage stamp that big on earth. And he deliberately showed us when he was telling us how to pray. Pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Pray that his kingdom comes. Do you know what that means? That God's will and the way he does things is here on earth. It can be that way. It happens when there's revivals. His way comes on earth. It's very inconvenient. Very inconvenient when his will comes in according to how we live. And there have been revivals, real revivals. Real revivals. Revivals are not this, a bunch of loud bouncing around, singing and running around a church with 1,000 people running around like crazy. That's not a revival. The last revival we had was in the 50s and 60s when the Church of America and the rest of the world was in a rut. It was dead. It was every day as usual. There was no prophetic voices. There was no word of God going out. It was dead. And God in his sovereignty, God himself came down. That's revival. God comes down. And he touched the lives of thousands and thousands of long-haired hippies and started what was called the Jesus movement. Nobody could explain it. These kids were running to Christ. I'm part of that generation. That's revival. In a revival, the Word of God gets exalted up. Not experience. Not experience. The Word of God gets lifted up. And in this chapter, we're going to see a very unique, but a very encouraging Isaiah bearing his heart in how he feels about God. So let's turn to chapter 64. It starts out with, oh, that's a yearning desire deep within his soul. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. What a prayer. When was the last time, if ever, that I prayed that? Lord, that you would just tear the heavens apart and come down upon our earth. He has a reason for that. You see, we're so self-centered today as Christians, we think he would come down to entertain us. No, no, no. We're going to see that Isaiah wants him to come down to prove what a wonderful God he is to a world that's lost. That they would see you, Lord. That they would see you for all your majesty, for who you really are. God is so desiring to come down. So desiring to come down and visit his people again. The question is, do we feel like we have enough God? I've got enough God. Am I busy with other things to getting enough of that? But I got enough God. I'm okay. Now you got to remember the backdrop of this is Isaiah the prophet writing to Judah. This is what Judah looked like at this time. It might blow your mind. They were in the temple all the time. They kept all the festivals. The sacrifices were constantly burning. The priests were always in their garment and they were going through. It was busy. There was singing going on. There were songs. The trumpets were playing. I mean, it was cooking. It was all a front. The hearts of them were with other things. We're going to see in a little bit as we go through this chapter. So he says, I want you to come down. I want you to tear the heavens open and come down that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns, verse 2, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. He says, do these things that are mind-blowing. so your enemies will see you. They'll recognize you for who you are. See, Isaiah is actually wanting God's reputation to be enhanced and honored. He's concerned that nobody really knows God for who he is. And I don't need water. It's just a tickle. In verse 2, it says that your nations may tremble, that the nations may tremble at your presence. That actually means that they would become worshipers, that they would worship you. So he has a heart for the lost. I'll be honest with you. When I was first saved, I had a heart for the lost. I was an obnoxious, forever running off at the mouth, every day, at work, in the stores, everywhere. Either handing out a tract or talking to any stranger I had a chance to about the gospel. It's just what I did. It was exciting because I thought, surely they must not know. If they knew, they would accept them. It's so obvious. Why aren't I that way now? Maybe I'm too mature as a Christian? Too professional? That's for other Christians. No, it's not. It's a mark of deadness, is what it is. Because you know what? That's what we are. We are life-saving creatures when we get saved, because we got life saved. And if you and I are not like that, if day after day after day goes by and we do not look around the horizon every day, we're here, who can I talk to? Who can I pray to talk to? There needs to be a revival, like Isaiah here saying, Lord, come down. Come down. Later on, he's talking about presence. He uses the presence of God three times in a row. Presence of God, presence of God, presence of God. Do we need the presence of God? What exactly am I living for? I'm committed to get back like the old days when I would embarrass somebody by suddenly saying, what's your religious background? Have you ever considered Jesus Christ? That's why we're here. You know why? Time is short. Time is short. This chapter is also going to be talking about, and the other chapter especially as we get into it, if we do, it's talking about a subject that isn't quite real to us. Even Christians, it's not quite real. Actually, two subjects. Heaven. There's a heaven. You start thinking about heaven a lot when you get older. You think about it a lot. You start looking at scriptures and things, and you start saying, well, I wish there was a little bit more about heaven in the Bible. There's not that much about it. So you find out what there is in there, and you like to make yourself, you know what? This doesn't sound so bad. And then there's the other destination, hell. Well, that's a bad deal. Yeah, hell. How long is that? That's forever. Who goes there? Oh, bad people. Bad people. Democrats. No, I'm kidding. bad people go to hell. Well, what about sincere people? Even well-taught people in the Bible churches. They have a hard time. Well, you know, I know this little old lady. She's really nice. She's a Christian Scientist, and she's nicer than most Christians I know. You don't really think she's going to hell, do you, when she dies? Hard is difficult. The Bible's clear. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible, and he was incarnate love. There is hell. And God will judge the world one day. And he will send those who are not his to eternal judgment in hell. Well, I'm safe. I went forward at a Harvest Crusade. I said a prayer at a church. I grew up in church. I went to a Christian school from kindergarten through high school. I'm fine. I know the precepts of Christianity. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him when he says, do not do that. I command you, do not do that. And do you go happily on your way and do it? Because you feel a little bit immune from that. And as a matter of fact, you don't want to hear it much. And your whole life is marked by that. But you are, in your own words, and yours alone though, a Christian. Is it? If you know Jesus Christ, you hear his voice. And you what? Follow him. Follow him. To get saved is not a drive-through experience. It's life-changing. And it's my responsibility to tell you that. I cannot let you sit here if you're one of those that is resting on some of the things I just mentioned as your Christianity. It's not going to work. You will face the judge one day, and he will find out. As I said, a very sobering chapter. He goes on and he says, verse 2 at the bottom, it says, that the nations might tremble at your presence. And then he says, verse 3, he says, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down and the mountains shook at your presence. This could very well be when he gave the law. They weren't expecting that. Oh, we're going to get the law from God. Okay. Oh, man, the whole mountain is shaking. Don't even let us go near that. Moses, you go up and talk to him. We're afraid. We weren't expecting this. What about when the Egyptian army was chasing them? They get to the Red Sea. It parts. They cross. It closes. Wipes out the Egyptian army. They weren't expecting that. That's God. He does what's not is not expected. Do we pray for that? He is. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Let people see who you are. And not just to entertain me, but for people to see how glorious you are, for who you are. Forget me. I'm tired of me being the center of my gospel. You're the gospel. What about the ages of lost man to sin? Following all sorts of bizarre religious thoughts. Muslim marching around a black rock in Mecca. Hindus worshiping a zillion gods, from a monkey god to an elephant god. Buddhists chasing after some nirvana and eightfold path of truth. All sincere. Except for one thing that hadn't been addressed or taken care of or dealt with. Sin. Sin. It still was there. Like the Muslims I would talk to in Iraq. When you go to the mosque, you come out, you don't feel that good, do you? No. That's sin. You got sin. You got on that little rug in there and you prayed. So what? God doesn't care if you pray. You still got sin. So what does God do? Jesus is born in a barn. He grows up and he serves as a carpenter. He picks some followers. A ragtag group, wasn't expecting that. He didn't pick a whole bunch of Levitical priests, did he? Fishermen and tax collectors. And then he is killed, murdered, and then he comes back from the dead. We weren't expecting that. Next time we pray, how about this? Lord, do something that'll blow our minds. We pray for something, Lord, we're going to pray for something impossible. We always pray for the possible. Let's pray for the impossible. We're so used to the resurrection story. We're so used to it. Can you imagine being back? Try to imagine this. Use your imagination. You're back there. You're enamored with Jesus Christ. He's just like the man of the hour to you. You can't be around him enough. And he's dead. He's in a tomb. Oh. You can see it in the Gospel of Luke. He said, oh, he was a man of great deeds, for we had hoped he was the one. We had hoped, past tense, he was the one. This is before they realized he had been resurrected. All hope was lost. But he came back. We didn't expect that. Don't you want God to do something unexpected again? Don't you want to just sit back and your God, he's your God. He's your God that's going to do this. This is Isaiah. He says, do something that'll blow us away. Just like before. Unexpected. Verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. So we see a little key here to do righteousness. Now this is righteousness according to God's word, not my righteousness. If I do my righteousness, I'm pretty righteous every day. I have my own standards. But the closer I get into the Bible and what this righteousness is, the more I have to go lean on him. Here's one. I mean, this is one. This really convicted me. Still does. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. How does that work with a guy? I'm a guy. You know, this is the way I am. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. I'm a lineman. I'm a pull guard. How can I be a gentle spirit? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. End of story. Well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You go over and you throw yourself at Jesus Christ's feet and you say, fill me with your spirit so I can do this. How about this one? Abstain from all appearances of evil. Oh. I don't know if I can do that. Don't even say that. You will do it. You will go to him. He'll fill you with the Spirit, and you will be successful in doing it. You know why? Because we represent him. We're all the world has. You know, that's one of the weakest things over in the Middle East is sometimes they see the Christians that are fighting and so forth, and the Muslim will say, what do I want that for? What do I want that for? I get enough fighting being a Muslim. You remember one of the first trademarks of Christians that blew people away in the first century was, oh, how they loved each other. That's why this country is dying in its Christianity. Because the world in this country looks at the churches here, and what do they see? Fighting. Carnality. You may not know this, but we're a very unusual little church. You guys are here to hear the Bible. You're not here to get entertained. You're not here to be put to work. I'm equipping you to do the work of the ministry that God may call you into in the future. I'm equipping you. I'm getting you ready. I don't know where you're headed. I don't know what God's going to do with you, but he's told me, Dave, you get them ready because they're my business. But you get them ready. Get them used to looking at their life through Scripture, through my word. I was driving to church this morning. I picked up the stuff at Neil's house, and I turned it on to a Christian radio station. I won't say which one it is, the Fish. And some guy is saying, it was like a philosophical thing. And if you're like a tree, you want to make sure that you hold on to the center branch. Because if you're out on the other branches, you won't know what is... I'm like, what are you talking about? And it was like, with the background music playing, like it was profound. And I'm like, this is feeding into Christians' minds who are not well-versed in this. What a mess. It's no wonder Christians aren't able to sort through stuff. That's what they're being fed on the radio? Thank God for K-Wave. Bible study after Bible study after Bible study through the Scriptures. Thank God for Calvary Chapel. And as long as I'm the pastor here, we're going to go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, even the heavy chapters like this, because God will bless us with them. So he continues on. And then there's this pause at the middle of verse 5. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Isaiah being very honest about the nation. But we are all like an unclean thing. That's a leper, actually, he's talking about. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, they have taken us away. Now he's saying this in light of no matter how they look really great. But the people in their hearts, they really don't have any desire for God. They're not listening to God. As a matter of fact, they're actually worshiping other gods. He's going to name a couple of them here. They're into superstitions. And they're just doing their own thing. They're coming up, and they're also following their own made religion. They're coming up with their own stuff. And that's destructive. And we're going to see that. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, verse 8, you are our Father. Now this is a prayer. He says, you know, he says, this is, things are turned around. This is really what I'm praying. You are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And all we are the work of your hands. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are all your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is just desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praise you, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself or hold yourself back because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace, and will you not say anything, and afflict us very severely? Now, the interesting thing here is, nothing's burned down yet. Nothing's going to burn for another 150 years. He's talking about the future as if it already happened. And when the Jews came back to Jerusalem from Babylon, everything was burned down. It was gone. It was desolate. And here he's predicting, and so I'm wondering, as the Jews are reading this, it's like, what are you talking about? There's nothing burned down. Everything's fine. Kind of like the prophecies for us. One day we will be coming back with Jesus Christ to witness his judging of the world. You will have read about it. You have read about it. But there's not a person in this room, myself included, that I believe won't have a little bit of surprise that it actually really happened. We're actually coming back with the Lord of glory, and we're going to watch him judge the world in righteousness. And we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to see a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It's really going to happen. Maybe we need to deal with this. The new generation of young people, Josh McDowell was sharing this. When we were growing up in Sunday school, Bible camp, whatever, we would hear the Bible records and all that, and we'd be told the little lessons and stuff, and we would sit there and, okay, all right. To us, it was real. We listened to it. Maybe we didn't follow it, but we listened to it, and it was valid. Today, the kids' view of whether I'm teaching it with Stephanie or Jenny in the fourth and fifth graders, or even in our Sunday school. These are stories to them. These are stories. It has to change to this generation that is there, the young one. This has to change to them. It's not a story. It's a real, historic, for real account. When they're in school, science, that's not a story, that's real. The history they're reading, that's real. But this is a story. I think sometimes we think that. I do. The millennial kingdom. I say that real easy. The millennial kingdom. I'm a Bible teacher. The millennial kingdom. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. Mm-hmm. And God will tap me on the shoulder and say, that's really going to happen, ding dong. 1,000 years of righteousness, where whether you deserve it or not, and you really don't, you're going to be in charge with all the rest of the church. And there will still be evil people on the earth during that time, but they're going to be a minority, and they're going to be in submission to us. But it's really going to be. How about this one? How much of thought have you given this? The rapture of the church. We'll say this. Oh, yeah, one of these days we'll be out of here. We'll be out of here. The rapture, yeah. And then we don't talk about it or think about it for another 5 years. You know, we hear Chuck talk about it. He'll talk about it, or Don Stewart talk about the rapture. It is incredible to think about, isn't it? Snatched away, meet Jesus in the air, but it's in the Bible. We're a Bible church, right? Do we believe the whole Bible? Oh, I believe the whole Bible. Do you really? You believe that Jesus is going to snatch you up in the air, meet you in the air, he's going to give you a brand new body? Do you really believe that? I hope you do. I hope I do. I was telling Jenny, my first wife, Gail, she was fixated on the rapture. At the second, at Jesus coming for the church, she was that every day. She read about it. She had, the late great Planet Earth. She was reading and rereading that and rereading that. She was just hot on him coming to get. You know, that's good. That's a good way to be, is waiting for his return. It kept her kind of childlike. That's faith. Chapter 65. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I'll give you a heads up. That's the Gentiles. Okay. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And this is the incredible part. God said, here I am, here I am. Almost to the point of humiliating himself, saying, here I am, here I am. It's like when somebody's picking a team in grammar school. Oh, I'll take him. Oh, I'll take him. And little by little, are they going to pick me? Finally, there's like two or three left. Here I am, here I am. That's what God's doing here. God's doing this. As if he needs to do that. Here I am. Humiliating? You bet. Does he care? No. You know why? Because he had the ultimate humiliation when he came in form of a man and came down to earth for us. You see, that's our God. Example. The Muslim God? Can he come to earth and walk among men and talk to men? No, of course not. He's too transcendent. He's not going to relate to man that way. He's too great. You know what I tell him? My God can do anything. God can't die. Oh, your God can't die? My God can die. He can do anything he wants to. Look at him here. He says, to us, the Gentiles, here I am. Here I am. Why isn't he talking about the Jews here? The Jews had been schooled and groomed, waiting for the Messiah, right? Through the whole Old Testament, they knew he was coming. How did they respond when he showed up? He went to his own, and his own rejected him. Amazing. Please learn from this that God is not far off from you. He is not one to be reluctant to be with you. He loves you. He can't get enough of you. He can't get enough of you. Now, how would that work? Well, one of the ways is prayer. One of the ways is prayer. Spending time with him over anything. Sometimes when I'm with Jenny, I like to prompt her conversation just so she'll talk with me, because she likes to talk with me. That's why it's important that a wife is allowed to talk. Okay? Not just listen, but that she can actually talk. So I'll say something like, so where did your mom and dad do their shopping when you were in grammar school? Oh, we went to the Greater Central in Bellflower. And so that, did they have a meat department there? Oh, yeah, they had a meat department there. And then she'll go on and how she enjoyed going and shopping. And then she said, well, what about you? I said, oh, my mom would go down to this place on 101. It was a Japanese market. And she'd walk in and she'd ask George, the Japanese guy, do you got any old fruit? And she'd go and they'd come out and bring out a little crate. And, you know, just conversation about things. And God's like that. He loves to talk with you. And you know what? Once you get used to it, it's addictive. Think about it. I don't know if you think about this, but those of you here that know God and can talk to him in prayer, do you realize what you're doing? You're talking to the Lord of glory. The God that created every single chromosome in my, he's listening to you. He's interested in your interests and what he really wants in you. Not your work. He can get an angel to do work. He wants you to say, Lord, rend the heavens. Come down. Let the world see you for who you are. I would love that, Lord. They need to see you for who you are. Here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. And then he even gets more expressive. It could even seem embarrassing to us. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, that was the Jews, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. So he was constantly beckoning them. Rebellious people. The word rebellious here means stiff, dissatisfied, never satisfied. Excuse me. Now, they reject God for their own ideas. They reject him. But you know what became real weird? They became very religious. They became very religious. Not in so much in Judaism. They became bizarre religion. Let's read on. It says, verse 3, it says, that people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in the gardens, burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominations, of abominable things in their vessels, who say in this religion, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. That's what self-made religions do. They feel holy. They feel holy. They feel pious. You go across the street to the watchtower over here. They feel holy. They feel holy. They feel pious. Much more than us. They see us coming here wearing shorts. Maybe they see Bob Dylan out there smoking. You know. They say, there's no way that those are Christians. They feel holy. But you can ask Ray. He has experience being a Jehovah's Witness. It's destructive. If you don't toe the line exactly, it's like hell. Marriages break up. You're a cast off if you don't toe the line. It's destructive. That's what I'm saying. Don't come near me. I'm holier than you. There's a lot of that. That's what the Jews got into. They got religious, but not for God. Verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay. Okay, here comes that judgment. Even repay into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have turned incense on them, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. They're going to get judged. Thus says the Lord. As the new wine is found, this is interesting. Follow along. In verse 8, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. What's he talking about? Here's the deal. Among the grape cluster are real good sweet grapes of which wine can be made from, the good grapes. But there's also sour grapes there and crummy grapes and rotten grapes. But they're all hanging on the same little cluster. And the servant, we met him earlier, remember? The servant, that's Jesus Christ. He tells the Father, don't destroy the whole cluster. What's he saying? He'll take care of that later. Well, wait a minute. Aren't they all part of the cluster? This one here, that's sour, and this one here, that's rotten, they went forward at a harvest crusade. That's why they're there in the cluster. Jesus is saying, they're going to hell. Going forward meant nothing. Was there a transformation where they heard my voice? Where they learned my ways? where they loved me more and more. And they and I were of kindred spirit together. Was that there? Was it just something that happened? And their life went on as usual, living it for themselves. Sober. Paul did say, and these are uncomfortable verses for me. I'm a once saved, always saved kind of a guy. You know that, right? However, Scripture trumps me, where Paul says, examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Check yourself out. Do a self-examination of your faith, your life, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it real according to this? Not according to me. Do I pass the muster? Verse 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah as heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valleys of Achor, a place of herds to lie down. For my people who have sought me, my people who have sought me, they've come looking for me. They search me out. Dave, do you search God out daily? Are you searching for him, Dave? Do you say, Dave, Lord, come down? The rest of the chapter deals with, and maybe we'll pick it up next week. We'll finish 66 in this, but read ahead and take what we saw, all of us, and see what God would have in adjusting our walks and our prayer life. And we want to be what is called, listen up, we want to be authentic Christians. We want to be authentic Christians, not just American Christians, but New Testament authentic Christians. It's still possible. And I know that most of you, if not all of you, myself included, are very close to that. But it's so easy to step away. It's so easy. I'm going to have the worship group come up and why don't we all stand? I do pray you have a good week, that you get into these last chapters and let God speak to you. And it's an exciting thing to know God. Take advantage of that. It's not a boring downer. It's a blast. Okay? God bless you.